Well, good morning, hello, welcome, bonjour, to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where we as ordinary pastors connect theological truths to everyday believers just like you and me. My name is Ben Campbell, and I'm joined by all of your contributors, Dustin Walters, Mike Hollis, Matt Mauser. Guys, how's it going?
You say, how many languages can we throw in today? This is a international podcast.
We're all about
episode sponsored by Free Will Baptist International Missions.
Let's say we're all about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So,
hey, amen, brother.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, man. What's up?
What's up? You've been quiet over there.
I said shalom.
Oh, did you? I didn't hear you.
I did.
Well, enough banter. We've got a good episode for you today, dear listener. We've got another For Lindsay and Friday to you. It's For Lindsay and Friday, and we're going to have such a good episode for you here regarding a follow-up to the four basic values with the four basic relationships. What is the relationships that each and every person ought to have in their life and that they do have in their life? And how does that play out in every facet of circumstance? If you want to look back at For Lindsay and ethics, specifically the four basic values, there's an inseparable relationship between the values and the relationships. And so we're hoping that we're going to get into that today with you, dear listener. What Four Lines says about these relationships is that all of life's experiences revolve or include one or more of these relationships. So anything you experience in life are going to be experienced through one of these relationships. So I'm going to list these relationships, and then we're going to take them in turn and talk about them. First, we have man's relationship to God. We have man's relationship to others, man's relationship to the created order, and then man's relationship to himself. Obviously, the primary relationship, our greatest responsibility, is our relationship to God. Why is it, gentlemen, that our primary responsibility ought to be our relationship to God?
This is what we were made for. Even no matter what we try to think about or process, our worldview ultimately comes to play in this discussion. And the fact that we were made for relationship with the Creator permeates the Christian faith. But not only relationship with the Creator, but He's a personal Creator. He desires relationship with His creatures.
I agreed, and I'll tack on to that and just say that I think it's important that we remember our relationship to God is also what fuels might not be the best word, but is what maybe centers or provides direction for the other three relationships as well.
Mm-hmm. So when
our relationship with God is in right standing, our relationship with others and relationship with the created order and with ourselves is in a good place.
I think it's vitally important to understand why relationship with God is our primary responsibility. And the reasoning for that is because we talked about this in the Theological Foundation for Ethics, that we have ethics because we have morality. We have morality because we have a moral law. We have a moral law because we have a moral lawgiver. And that moral lawgiver happens to be the sovereign being of the universe, the God of the Bible. So when we have a relationship with this God, we don't just understand who He is, who we are, but we understand morality from who He is. That then helps us to understand ethics and how we live out that morality.
Our relationship with God gives meaning, purpose, context to those other relationships and those values that you're talking about there. As we think about the relationship with God, it's important for our listeners to remember that there was an existing relationship with Yahweh God and Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall. The relationship changes, but to bring in the language of philosophy, there was an a priori relationship with the creator and his creatures. And what happens in the fall is that relationship is broken, but not severed. So we think about this, it's so important that we think about the contrast between Christian biblical worldview, where you have creator God who's personal and wants a relationship with his creatures, and other worldviews where the deity, think about the Greek gods and goddesses, these are impersonal beings. They don't want a relationship with humanity. Humanity is a problem for them. But yet what we see in Yahweh God and in the scriptures is that he desires relationship with his creation.
Yeah, and part of that conversation, Dustin, is also linked to the fact that we're made in his image, right? The Imago Dei, we're made in the image of God. And so we do bear a rational likeness, a functional likeness to God, a moral likeness to him. And so that's kind of what we're getting at, is any ethical conversation is the outworking of who we are ontologically, who we are in our very being. We're made in God's image. And because of that, how we relate to ourselves and the world and to others has to begin with this primary relationship, this most important relationship that we have to God. We are to image him to the world and to one another. And so if we get that wrong, you think about how the New Testament portrays Christ, right? The second member of the Trinity, that he is the cornerstone. And so the cornerstone being the most foundational piece of the foundation. If we get the foundation wrong, the whole building crumbles. And that's, Fourlines touches on that later in the chapter. But if we get this relationship wrong, everything else will also be wrong. If we get this relationship out of order, all of our other relationships will be out of order as well.
One more note that I want to make on our relationship to God is the importance of our relationship. Also, if we have a strong relationship with God, that logically follows that we will also have a strong relationship with the bride of Christ, the church. And there's a narrative that's out there, especially following along the lines of the deconstruction movement, where, well, I don't go to church, but I have a relationship with God. Well, how strong is that relationship with God if your relationship with the local church is not in good standing? And so there's a lot more that could be said about that. And I don't want to get on too much of a rant, because it's something I feel very strongly about. But I do think it needs to be noted in regards to we are called, when we have a relationship to God, to also spend time with his people. And that really kind of points to our second relationship a little bit.
By the way, part of the fact that you're talking about, Matt, this individualism where I don't need the church, me and God have our own thing going on, that really kind of stems from, in some ways, okay, let me preface this. I love the revolutionary period in American history. It's fascinating to me. I also love the Second World War era. It's just fascinating. But the individualism, the expressive individualism that we find, actually it has ties going back to the Protestant Reformation, and Carl Truman talks about that, the rise and fall of the modern self, or the rise and triumph of the modern self. But he actually traces how, though the Reformation, we are reformed and we believe that where God is sufficient for faith and practice. But what we see happening as the new nation is formed, where you've got religious liberty at stake, you have the Puritans and you have the early Baptists, you have all this going on, religious liberty. Bringing this back to Matt's point, this expressive individualism that is so dominant in our culture today, me and God have our own thing going on, that was unthinkable culturally prior to the Reformation anywhere in the world. So the fact that Matt, you're saying that there is something that we need from other people is an excellent segue to the second basic relationship, which is God designed us to have relationship with others. There is an interpersonal component.
Yeah, I appreciate the emphasis on ecclesiology because it's dear to my heart. I know it's dear to our hearts as a team. But this whole conversation about the church being an isolated group of individuals, or just this expressive individualism that we don't need to be a part of the church to be a Christian. And certainly there's weight to that, in the sense of our identity in the church is not what roots us in Christ, in the sense that we're not saved through that fellowship. And yet, anytime the New Testament uses that word ecclesia, it's always used in the sense of a gathering, an assembly. So if we are not in the assembly, we're not connected to God and not connected to one another, then we, I think, have to begin to question whether or not we really are a part of the church and really are a Christian. So that whole conversation on our relationship to God impacts our relationship to others is true. And you think about the Reformation principles. At the heart of the Reformation was the preaching of the word. And this isn't a podcast on preaching. And yet, when the church has prioritized the preaching of the word, all of these ethical and moral involvement throughout history has been prompted by the church living in obedience to the word of God. You think about the Christians were the first to start hospitals for the sick. The Christians were the first to provide public means of education for those that were uneducated. The church was the first to establish a just welfare program for the poor and vulnerable. So what we're talking about through ethics and caring for others is part of the church's mission. And the church's mission is rooted in her very nature, that she is an assembly of people, in God's place, under God's rule, living out that horizontal relationship to love others because of our love for God. So Matt, I think you're onto it. We can't divorce the church from ethical conversations, because when the church is prioritizing the right thing, that being the preaching of the word, it's going to motivate, as history tells us, the church has been most faithful to her mission, to her purpose of being a missionary body and caring for the needs of people, when the word has been at the center. And so I think you're onto it. We can't divorce the church from this kind of conversation. It has to start there. It doesn't end there, but it certainly has to start there.
Well, at the basis of all this is that God has created us in his image for relationships. And that doesn't just mean relationships between creator and creation. Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. And Genesis shows us that God creates Eve as a helper that's suitable for Adam, because it's not good for him to be alone. So it shows us that we are created as image bearers for that deep need of fellowship and community. Mikey and Matt, y'all were all, and Dustin too, y'all were all piggybacking on each other of the ecclesiological understanding of man's relationship to other people. Four Lines kind of does the same thing on page 56. He says this, he's talking about man. He says, he needs others, others need him. He must function with due regard for others. This is not simply a divine commandment. It is built into our very nature. But listen to what he says. If we isolate ourselves from others, or if we are not properly related to others, our problem is more than divine displeasure. We hurt within ourselves, and we are failing to supply a need that is built into our very nature. We need the fellowship. So you notice that in living out our created purpose as image bearers, we need to understand that we are in deep need of relationship with other people. And that should be fostered through the Christian community of a local church, that we find deep, biblical, accountable friendships, Christ-centered, gospel-focused friendships through the local church. And that's where we find, really, and we've hinted around this, but the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, really lived out in everyday life is through the local church, and how we love the Lord so much that we're committed to what he has ordained, but we're also committed to investing in others.
And a significant part of that investment is not only loving our fellow brethren, but also having enough love for those who we rub shoulders with in our everyday lives who don't love the Lord and know Him, to love them enough to sometimes uncomfortably confront them with the gospel. And that is, I said uncomfortably because sharing the gospel is not always an easy thing. Now, there are some people who God has truly blessed with a gift of conversation and really, I think a technical term, evangelism, although we're all called to evangelism. But that should be, at the end of the day, motivated out of love for fellow man and also love for God and the great commandment to, not the great commandment, but the great commission, rather, go and tell the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, those sorts of things. And but once again, when we're properly aligned in that relationship with God, that allows the relationship with other people, both within the Christian community, but also outside of that, seeking to draw other people in, is boosted in a significant way.
So there's an integral relationship between our vertical relationship with God and horizontal. And honestly, I think the three that come after God here, so God, others, created order, and ourselves, I think that really you could divide it in half, where you've got the vertical focus on the Lord and you've got the horizontal focus. So far we've talked about a relationship with others. Adam was lonely. He needed Eve. It was not good for man to be alone. He made Eve as a partner, a companion in life. And then we begin to think about the relationship that God has designed us with a created order. All things fall under His sovereign rule.
Well, our relationship, you talking about the created order being the third primary relationship, is rooted in that Genesis 1 and 2 narrative, where you have the creation mandate, where God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, and then what others have termed the cultural mandate, there to subdue the earth, to rule over it, there to be good stewards. And so we do have a direct responsibility to care for the created order, to steward it. God designed Adam and Eve and image bearers to be vice regents of the creation, to rule over it in some regal sense, although not fully, because we're not God. We're to be like Him, and we do bear His image. And so even though, Dustin, you indicated earlier that the fall, sin, has damaged or even maybe diminished, right, the image of God in us, but it's not destroyed it, it's not severed it. So even though we live in a world now that is plagued by sin, through the transforming, redeeming, reconciling work of the cross, we still bear a responsibility to the creation, to take care of it, to steward it well, to subdue it. And we know, as Paul says, that creation even now is eagerly groaning for redemption itself. And so we do have a responsibility to care. And this should manifest itself in practical ways where we are trying to be conserved. We are trying to conserve, right? We do perhaps should value recycling and other things. However, before we move on, that relationship to the created order should not supplant our relationship to God or others. It is a supplement. It shouldn't supplant those two primary relationships. So we do have a responsibility, and perhaps we should, in some ways, recover that responsibility. Instead of the earth is heading for fire, and we should just let it, you know, why straighten the deck chairs on the Titanic? The ship's going down. God has called us to cultivate the means He's given us and to use it well, because He's not coming to make all new things. He's coming to make all things new. So there's a word there for us to value our place in the created order and to steward this place well.
I wish Matt Bracey was in here with us to talk about that creation mandate. Sorry, Ben. But I was getting fired up thinking about Mike and I had the privilege of being in a class at Welch College called Christians and Culture. It was a great class. Highly recommend. The new book coming out by Welch Press is already out called Christians and Culture. Go ahead, Ben.
Yeah, I was just I think there's a lot that's going on. But one of the things that this, I don't think the relationship to the created order is not so much just earth itself, but it's also in things like the family. It's also in things like the way you live your life and the ordinariness of it. Four Lines says in verse page 59, this makes the labor in fulfilling this command a divine service. The command being having dominion over the earth and the world. And he says, since it is a divine service, it must be done well. And here we are to the four basic values: holiness, love, wisdom, and ideals. And he says, when seen as a divine service, housekeeping, the everyday chores of life, and the work week take on a new sense of value. So now, all of a sudden, as much as we may dread our work weeks, or as much as we may dread doing laundry or changing a diaper, or whatever, when it's seen through the lens of the four basic values and the four basic relationships, what we're seeing is that we are actively living out the bearing the image of our Creator in everyday life by doing those things like changing a tire or taking our vehicles for preventative maintenance, or, you know, going grocery shopping, or, you know, going out to the gym and lifting some weights, you know, or running on a treadmill. We're living out those, that relationship of man to the created order. But also, we're also living out that relationship to ourself. We ought to take care of ourselves, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. All of those things taken into account when it comes to man's relationship to himself. And so not just who you are, but what you are, how you view yourself, how you view others through your own lens. All of those things come into play when it comes to man's relationship to himself. Why is it important to have a healthy relationship to yourself as a believer?
Well, I think it's important that we notice Four Lines' inverted paradigm, which is prophetic in his time. I mean, he's writing this, what, in the 70s when this first came out, the Ethics? But you got to think about the way in which there is an obsession with self. Everything in our culture today, brothers, is about self, self, self. So I think what the biblical picture is getting at is there's a difference between self-worship and self-care.
Mm-hmm. I just want to interrupt for just a second, Dustin. That is the prevailing consequence of modernism. This is what happened in the 18th century with the modern movement. Essentially, what the modern movement said is that it's not some sort of ancient text, or it's not some sort of metaphysical reality that is the arbiter of truth, but it's yourself. Reason doesn't have anything. Experience doesn't have anything itself. And so now what we have seen in the last 300 to 400 years is that the consequence of believing that you yourselves, like we ourselves, are our own arbiters of truth. And welcome to post-Christian, post-modern America, where you can be what you want to. If you don't feel like being a man today, you can believe that you're a woman and it must be so. You can love who you want to love. If you want to love your pet ferret and marry it, you can. If you want to have some sort of unconstitutional marriage of anything, you know, like, you can do it, because who's to tell you you're wrong in doing that? You don't owe me anything. I don't owe you anything. I get to live my life the way I want to. And that's all a consequence of modernism.
Yeah, modernism just led to excessive humanism, where the self becomes the sole arbiter of what's true. And we no longer have an external, transcendent truth outside of ourselves. Truth is just, you know, to say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, truth is just in the mind of the individual. And we end up in chaos, structural chaos, societal chaos, going back to your question, though, about why a love, a proper view of yourself is so important. For the Christian, a proper view of the self is important for two reasons. One, because it roots us in our identity in Christ. Secondly, it constantly reminds us who we are to be, who we are becoming mm-hmm. in Christ. So you've got this aspect of our salvations at play. We are in Christ positionally, and yet practically we are to become more like him. And in becoming more like him, we possess humility. We have a proper view of ourselves. We don't think too lowly of ourselves. Perhaps some of our listeners struggle with self-worth, self-care, in the sense that they think they're not good enough. And so to those that may be listening to this, biblically and lovingly, that is a form of pride. That we, if we are in Christ, to say, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, that is on the opposite end of pride. Mm-hmm. There is a form of pride that we all are aware of that is excessive, and there's no amount of hubris that could be contained where we're too good. Having humility, though, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, and having a proper relationship to God orients how I think about myself and how I think about others and how I think about this very ordinary life that God has called me to live. Whether it's a stay-at-home mom, whether it's a guy working as a factory job, whatever that looks like, having a proper view of ourselves and loving ourselves as Christians means that we constantly remember who we are in Christ, who we're becoming in Christ, and how that change, that transformation through the gospel impacts how we view ourselves and how we view others. So it just starts touching on virtue. Replacing vice with virtue and living out humility, integrity. So there's a place for this conversation. Unfortunately, our culture is hammering the opposite end of this conversation, which is put yourself first at the expense of everyone else. Do whatever you can to get ahead of others, when that is certainly not the way of Christ, and it's certainly not the way of the Christian. John, in his first epistle, puts it this way, speaking to Christians, he who does not love his brother whom he does see cannot love God whom he has not seen. Mm-hmm. So we have to have a proper view of ourselves, and that proper view of ourselves then shapes how we view others. And I think at the heart of it, it's having the heart of Jesus. It's having a heart of humility to see myself rightly and then to respond and to live and to act accordingly.
Well, that proper view of ourselves and others comes from a proper view of God.
That's right.
Well, and I'll say this too, Mike, you use this word several times, identity. And in my limited time providing pastoral counsel, identity is one of the number one, that statement didn't make sense. You know what I'm saying? One of the top reasons why people struggle with various issues, whether it be sin, self-esteem problems, whatever the case, it's because their identity is not found in Christ. It's found in their role in the home. It's found in their role at work. It's found in social groups, whatever it is. But when we find our identity in Christ, once again, that relationship to God, it provides a bit of a plumb line, if you will. And we're able to evaluate everything on that. We're going to wrap up here in just a moment, I know, and we've made this one long. So listeners, we appreciate you sticking with us. One question I want to ask you guys is, of those relationships, the four relationships, is there any particular one that you feel like we today as Christians, capital C Christians, you know, worldwide, neglect one over the other?
I think we neglect that primary relationship, Matt, as well as the second one with others. I think that we, talking about the neglect of the relationship with God, we're so focused on social media. And I don't know about you guys, but I read a Bible plan sometimes on my phone. But I find that I'm able to connect with God much better if I use my physical copy of God's Word. I go into a space that I'm not seeing a TV in the background or tempted to look at Facebook. So I think that honestly, we really struggle to get that primary relationship back, even in the local church. Sometimes we could be so focused on the program that we forget the person.
Yeah, I think I'd say all four, and only because of what Dustin's getting at. It seems as though there's a lack of, and I know this may be a broad stroke, so I hope our listeners will forgive me if I'm wrong, but it seems as though there's a lack of a longing for depth and transcendence in our churches, that we're not longing for doctrine and dogma and these essential aspects of Christian faith, not just in private life, but in even in the corporate gathering, the assembly, the ecclesia. So I think that's part of it. I would say, though, outside of that primary relationship to God from which everything flows, perhaps, you know, Ben earlier mentioned the structure, the orderliness that God has given to our lives in the home and in the work and in the church and in the world. I was just thinking earlier as he was talking through that, how we need to revisit that creation and cultural mandate that God gave in Genesis 1 and 2 that certainly has been distorted and damaged by the fall, but not destroyed. And I just sat here thinking to myself, the life that I'm living today is the life God has called me to live. And not to have this pipe dream, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this pipe dream of a different life, or, you know, it's not to not value excellence or ideals, but, you know, this morning my son got up really early, and I'm thinking to myself how frustrating this is as a parent that he's getting up out of his bed and he's not sleeping through the night, and I'm exhausted. And it occurred to me, like, no, this is the life God's called me to live as a husband to my wife and a father to my son. This is the good life. And so getting back to not looking or longing for something better or greater, but the life that I'm living right now is the life God's intended, and to restructure that, my identity, my relationship to Christ in light of the fact of all the other relationships that I get to enjoy, this is a good calling. This is a good life to live. Whether it's getting up at 2 a.m. with your son, or you're nursing a baby, whatever it looks like in your life, that getting back to that primary relationship of created order and the family, the structures God's given, that's a beautiful life to live, and something perhaps that reshapes how we think about our families, our relationships to our spouses, and on and on and on we could go. This is the life God's intended for us to live, and we ought to make the most of it every day.
I think, Mike, what you're saying, and I'm going to like conclude with this, is that when our, and like I think Dustin has said the same thing answering Matt's question, but the reality of it is that when our primary relationship is intact, all the other relationships fall into place, don't they? That when that when our relationship to God is where it needs to be, where we, when we are in union with Christ by faith, and we are progressively moving toward a sanctified life, and moving in and moving forward in our sanctified life toward that one day when our sanctification will result in glorification, all of the other relationships fall into place. Our relationship to others, our relationship to the created order, in the way we change diapers and nurse babies and, you know, discipline our children and work every day and have a good work ethic at the gym, but even the way we take care of ourselves. And I wanted to bring one thing to, I wanted to bring one thing to light about our relationship to ourselves that I think we often sometimes miss. And that is the reality that when we don't have a strong relationship with ourselves and to ourselves, it's because of misplaced affections. It's because we idolize control. It's because, so when, like, and I mean, not just being frank and vulnerable, like, I struggle with this. If you struggle with anxiety, it's because you're struggling to try to control what's going on in your life. You're trying to take control, and you're trying to literally nitpick every single result that would happen if you made a certain choice. And if you're not careful, that can really snowball into a want to control your life at the and kind of be your own God. And so it really is true that when our relationship with God is primary and where it needs to be, all of the others will fall, and we can cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us, and he can carry our burdens, and we can take his yoke upon us, which is light, and then he gives us rest. So I think the four basic relationships have done a great deal for us and have been a great sufficient encouragement for us, in that when our relationship to God is where it ought to be, in a restored, redeemed, regenerated relationship through faith in Christ, our relationship to others, the created order, and ourselves will fall right into place. So thanks for listening to us, dear listener. We're so thankful that you continue to listen. Leave us a rating or a review on your favorite podcasting app. And until next time, we hope these truths reach you for your good and for God's glory.